you take a moment and tell your neighbor how grateful you are that they are sharing this day with you. Because it truly is a blessing and it is a gift from God in my mind. Throughout life, we have this walk that we have assumed because of the calling of God. And he gives us those respites in time and gives us the opportunity to share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can guarantee you, as I look out here, you may see a few chairs. I see the masses. The reason why I do is I can look back a few years ago when there weren't the numbers that we have now. So I would say embrace it, knowing indeed that God has provided us with everything that is needed here within the community of Albuquerque. It reminded me of a scripture as Mr. Scriber turned to Corinthians 11. And I want to, before I get started, mention to Julie, you have someone to commiserate about your heavy foot. You can talk to this gentleman over here. Make a plan as to how to avoid the tickets. I don't know. It just crossed my mind. But when he read 1 Corinthians 11, and this truly isn't part of my sermon, so I don't want to disappoint you and think that this is going to be done quickly. But I had to recall this scripture, which is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, where it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." That's what you and I are about today, that one Spirit. That's who we are. And regardless of where we might be going and what we are doing, I hope that we rely on each other and realize that we are always to be there for one another. God's Spirit leads us through the many paths that we take, but we need each other. That's why we're here. That's why this opportunity to get off the busy trail of life and to take this respite and to enjoy life together. It's an interesting point of view when you look into Scripture and you think about what God's plan is for you. If you would turn with me to Romans 12, we're going to begin to look at some scripture that was read earlier in the week by Mr. LaRavia, at least the first two verses, and that's what I want to concentrate on, and challenge you today to consider who you are and why you are doing what you're doing. In verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Nothing special in one sense. It's what you're expected to do. "And do not be conformed to this world." Boy, that's challenging. There are many temptations in this life. That's what this week is all about. This is where we are able to look at each other and look at ourselves introspectively. And rather than looking at each other, look at ourselves introspectively and realize that we need to take that big old beam out of our eyes before we start talking about someone with a splinter. But to be aware that there is change that's needed. It's what life is all about. It's why we are, again, who we are today as this calling. And as I began to look at this last day of unleavened bread, I had to think about, obviously, the fast of leavening or unleavening ends tonight. And all of those things you thought about, Peter can sniff the donuts next week and go, "Oh boy, I can go in there and grab one." Or maybe you're lusting after a burrito. I don't know. But any of those things that you might be thinking about, you're going to bring those things back into your life, and it's legitimate. It's okay, because this week was to give us a reminder of why we are doing the things that we do. And the way that we could look at that in a physical way and as an example of our physicality was to take this leavening out of our life. And we know how invasive and pervasive it can be when you start to look at, "Oops, I forgot I can't eat an ice cream cone." "Oops, I thought tortillas were flat. I didn't know they had leavening." I've heard all those things and I've done all those things. But the fact of the matter is we know that these times again are to remind us, because it goes on to say that we're not to conform, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you and I need to be seeking continually and trying to understand God's will for us. That is a challenge in this world, isn't it? That is a challenge when you have to make sure that everything is paid, everything is met, all of those things, those demands on your life, whether you're going to school or work or whatever you might be doing. Yours still is the reasonable service of God and His will. And that's what you're transforming yourself to do. In Romans 6, Paul poses a question. We're going to use Paul's writings to a great extent today, where he poses a question. And we read that question 2 weeks ago, looking forward to Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now, I'd like to take the rear view. In other words, we're looking into the rear view mirror. There are some questions about what did we do? Where did we change in our life? How can we make those changes permanent in our life? What are we going to do? Because the question is posed once again where it says, what shall we do then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Do we just do what we've been doing and challenge God in essence to make certain that His grace can cover us? And Paul says, certainly not. That's not the way it goes. That's not why Jesus Christ, the great Savior that He is, died. What's the point? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? I find that a fascinating verse. I have difficulty completely taking in that verse and understanding what it means to me. I don't quite get the complete understanding of that verse. I'm trying to eat this mic. I did have enough to eat for lunch, but for some reason, hi. Yeah. But the point of it being, when you think about what this scripture is saying, He is saying, you accepted, you said, I repent, I will live my life. I will do the 180. I'm going to reverse. I'm going to turn my way on this world. I'm going to turn my back on it. And I'm going to live your way, Father. Goes on to say, it is also into His death, His sacrifice. It's what you're a part of now. This is what you've embraced. You see, sometimes we want to avoid that issue and to say that Christ, at least in our minds, we think, well, He didn't really die for me. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. But for some reason, he could not have died for me. Certainly, God the Father could not love me. And maybe sometimes it's a way out to do the things that we want to do sometimes, as Lot's wife looked back forlornly and said, these are the things. I can just visualize what she's thinking in her mind. And I think those things sometimes, that when you think about your past life, you might say, and you think, well, no, wait a minute. Because Christ died for me, and He died for you. And now you've embraced this. It's part of you. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. New beginnings, a new reality. It's who we are once again. Again, sometimes we want to use the excuse that it couldn't be us, and yet Christ died for every one of us here in this room. But He also died for us as individuals. If there was no one else in the room but me, He died for me, and I know that, and I accept it. Because that's the reality of my life. That's the one beauty about the holy days, isn't it? As we heard earlier today, how it is a plan of salvation and how it points us in that plan and that will that the Father has for you and you and you and you and me. There's a lot more yous out there, okay? Accept that. But it is that God has given us that plan to embrace. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, in verse 5, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And that's what we look towards. Knowing that this is the old man who was crucified, set aside, that the body of sin must be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What's interesting about that fact is that it is difficult for some of us sometimes to accept and use the word slave. We don't want to think that we are slaves to anything, and yet it's saying that you are a slave to sin if you sin. Those types of addictions that affect us all at times do manipulate our life far beyond anything we might understand. And the reality of it is, it is your complete focus as you draw down on life. Those things must be shed. And the fact of the matter is, then we can use that word slave as one of liberation. A slave to God's will. A slave to His way of life. A slave to His law. A slave to His protection. You see, that's the interesting thing about God's law. It's actual liberation. So many of us want to say it's so stifling if we have to keep the Sabbath. Oh, it's so stifling if we have to keep clean and unclean meats. Oh, it's so stifling not to eat that donut this week. What, are we bound? But the fact of the matter is, the reality of it is, it frees you from all those things that encumber us from seeing and having a relationship with Jesus Christ and the great God eternal. That's what it tells us. At least that's what I see, and I think you do too. Don't you? Isn't that why you're here today? I would ask you to try to recollect where you were 1 year ago. Not on the idea that it's the last day of unleavened bread, but where were you spiritually? Has it changed? Life's changed. Gas prices have changed. Rice prices have changed. All of those things begin to influence our life. Not just physically, but spiritually. When you put pressure on your life, you see, because it is so important for us, I believe, to understand that the physical elements of our life are those which will become spiritual if we have the right frame of mind. If we are learning and trying to seek God's will, all those physical applications of our life will be through the direction of God's Spirit. That's what I believe, if we are seeking His will. But so often when we face all of those trials and tribulations, we can trip, we can stumble. I know this isn't confession time, but I know patience is not one of my virtues. So I can understand, I can relate that sometimes because of those problems that I have in patience, that I tend to stumble and maybe not have the best of attitudes towards others. Or I'm more patient with myself, I'll fess up. More patient with me, I can tell you that. I apologize to the family. For he who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, if you have accepted and the old person has died, if that old man has died, if you've come out of that watery grave and accepted that newness of life as we read earlier, you are now free from the sin that encumbers every one of us prior to the acceptance and the baptism, laying on of hands for the help that we all need. We read about, or heard scripture read about, the Comforter this morning. Or at least it was in that chapter. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We got to have faith. You got to believe. That's going to get more and more difficult, I think. You got to believe. There's lots going on in this world. You know, I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that gets scared with some of this. I mean, I'm working on it. But we know things are changing. And we know that as this world is going and the situations that people find themselves in, even on a geopolitical stage, you have to know that the trigger can be pulled and things could change in the twinkling of an eye. Now, we must be ready. We must be prepared. And yet, sometimes if we let those things that encumber us all from day to day get in our way, we can't see the freedom that God has given us. Knowing that Christ, it's interesting, I got to say this real quickly. My wife's brother died about 2 months ago now, and the thing that was interesting about the situation and going to the funeral was this. There were so many people trying to tell me how my brother-in-law was in a better place, how he was probably, he loved to motocross, and he was probably motocrossing as we spoke. And he was driving by his mother, and I don't say this in a bad way, honestly, I don't. His mother also loved to knit, and they were just convinced that she's passed away as well, and had knitted him a sweater. All I could say to that was that I felt so liberated to know that the great God Eternal was on his throne and that my brother-in-law sleeps today, you might say. He is simply there at rest. And we weren't going to be encumbered by all of this speculation. Why are these people speculating? Why are they thinking the way that they are? I had to ponder that question. And the fact of the matter, it was because they don't have hope. They don't have peace. I don't have all the answers, but that answer I know, and I'm sure, that my Father is on his throne, that I can sleep in the peace knowing that his Son comes in resurrection. And that peace takes me far beyond anything that you can promise me on a motorcycle or in the realities of other people's lives. To have that relationship with him rather than all those who are out in this world. Goes on to say in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Doesn't that make you feel good? To know the reality that death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And that's the life that you and I need to live. To God. He's our elder brother. He's our example. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, he is our mediator. He is that which comes between us and certain death. That's the reality of it. But as it says in John 3:16, he did give his Son that none would actually perish. Allow me to paraphrase. It's your free moral agency. It's your choice. It's my choice. That's where we are right now. That's why we need each other as well. Yeah, it's our choice. But you know and I know we need each other. We've got to have this camaraderie. We've got to have the peace that we can share with each other. That's our responsibility as well, to be positive about those things and to share them with each other and the world, being ready to give that answer. Sometimes we need answers. I teasingly say at times, I don't have answers, I just have questions. And my daughter emailed me a little saying from Voltaire, and it was, you can judge a man by his questions. I don't know what she was trying to tell me. I have a question about what she's trying to say. But it is an interesting thought, isn't it? You can judge a man by his questions. Not by his answers, by his questions. What is he asking? What's he pursuing? What's the realities of his life? Where is he? And she, got to be politically correct, she, what is she asking? Where is she in life? In 12 it says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal life, that you should obey in its lust. In other words, don't give yourself over. And there's lots of places to do that. Lots of places. You know, it's interesting about the more knowledge we get and the more access to knowledge that we have with the internet and television and newspapers and all of that, you can see where you can stumble. And I can't help but recall what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12, where he talks about at the end of the chapter, at the end of that book, and he tells us, you know, there's lots out there, guys. Pare it down. Get rid of all of it. But what is important? In order to do that, we must seek his will. We must look at what he needs from us in order to serve him in a better way. You know, really, it's hard to believe, but I think God does have needs. He needs to know that we are committed. He needs to know that we exercise our free moral agency to express our love to him. That's not necessarily a need for his survival, but it certainly is for ours. But he cares about us. But he's dependent upon the fact that we must make the right decisions just as we are dependent upon that fact. That's the mutuality that we have. That's our relationship. says, and do not present yourself, members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And remember how we read in 1 Corinthians 12 about how there are many members, many people, many that comprise the body, yet there is still that only that one Spirit. If we were to continue to read in 1 Corinthians 12, that whole chapter, we see the gifts being described. But in reality, who cares? I mean, it's important, but the fact that we're all here. A few years ago, there was a division here, you might say, and it looked pretty skimpy. I didn't have the faith to realize or look through it and see that God was on his throne once again. I just thought, well, this is it. Once again, we're done. I shouldn't say once again. It's just that if you've heard my history, you will know that I've had to move occasionally, some by choice. Not always, though. But the fact of the matter is again, I look at the throne. I see God's people. I embrace God's people. As I've shared with you before, I'm an only child, physically. I don't know what it's like to physically have brothers and sisters. Some of you come from large families. And I know that that can be good, but I also know it can be bad. And I understand that there have been times when things weren't so good in large families, and I also understand that it was good to have each other at times. But I can tell you this, it is our responsibility to always make it a good time in one sense. Now, by that, I don't mean just cheering and revelry and so on and so forth, but that we create an environment where you are protected, where you have the peace of mind, where you have God's will being sought by not only you, but by those around you. And that, boy, gives us strength. You know, we're going to set aside these days of unleavened bread for 2008 here real quick. But where do we go from here? Where is our motivation? Those changes that we may have made or realized that we need to make this past week don't end tonight. They continue on. Really, it's the beauty of our journey. It truly is. I love thinking about it in that manner, and I love reading scripture that tells me that it's not just for me, because I have a problem with it's me. I've had that pointed out to me as well. But the point of it being is that it is such a beautiful thing. If we look at 2 Timothy 4, is it 6 or 7, where it talks about Paul's valedictory, and he talks about how that the crown is not just for him, but for those too who have embraced the faith, and to keep that faith. To know that you fought the good fight, that you have ended, you've run the race, and you now have victory. You now have victory through Christ Jesus. That's important for all of us. As we go back to work tomorrow or the day after, back to school, remember you can be and will be victorious by clinging on to God's will. Let's turn real quickly to Romans 8. Verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, we were once condemned, but it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? What is it saying to me? I don't know. Let's see. Well, it could mean... Well, at least in part, it could mean that if I'm aware of the commandments, for an example, which, again, you're so bound. I see them as parameters. That's what's so odd when people tell me these types of things, when they say that they're stifled by them. And I see, don't commit adultery, for an example. Don't steal. Don't murder. Those are all good ones as far as I'm concerned. I don't want anybody murdering me. I want them to understand those commandments. I don't want them stealing from me. So in order for me to have people not do those things to me, it's awfully important that I not do them to them as well. There's part of his law. Part of his law would be to remember that these things are a memorial forever and ever. These things, when we keep the holy days, when we keep Passover, and it tells us not just for ourselves, but to pass it on, to share it, to know that it is important that we as parents share with our children. That we as people of the body of Christ share with those who need to know. That his will is for all. It's important to all of us today. In verse 6 it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." All of these things we can read quickly, but do we understand? Do we embrace? I guess I ask myself these questions, and I'm just sharing them with you, okay? It's as though I'm looking at myself in the mirror. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't even be subject to the law of God because of its encumbrances of sin. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're doing those things, you're not pleasing God. He set these laws in motion for a reason, and they're for you and for me. They're protection. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, in verse 11, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's a lot of talk out in this world, people setting dates. Karen and I watched something the other night on National Geographic, and it was really a fascinating hour about cults. And this one cult in New Mexico, in fact, and this man has said that he is now not only physical, but he's divine. It was interesting because he set the date of October the 31st, 2007. Surprisingly, they allowed it to be filmed as he and his followers left their house. I guess they were walking down a road, and it was in the dark because he was supposed to be transformed at midnight. They would soon follow. And as they're walking down the road, they're shouting, "Liberty, liberty, liberty." They soon found that they weren't liberated, and they didn't quite know what to do. What was interesting is they had psychologists trying to analyze the situation and to understand who they were, and they said what was amazing about it is the fact that most of these people will accept the fact that it didn't happen, and they will continue to follow this individual. I would suggest to you that we can all be susceptible to that if we're not careful. That's what the psychologist said, and I'm not saying it because she said it. But I can see if we are not aware of what God's will is and his law for us, we can fall for just about anything. What's the old saying? If you can't stand for anything, you'll fall for anything. You and I need to stand. We're going to need to stand more and more as things continue. I can't set dates. I won't set dates. I have no knowledge of that. But I will tell you that we're certainly closer this weekend than we were last. I know that's oversimplification, but it is fact. It is fact. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, in verse 12. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what you and I are again. You are his progeny. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage against fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's what's interesting about that relationship that we have. It's a relationship that many of us we're very fortunate to have with a physical father. It's a relationship where you can cry out and say, Dad, I need some help. Dad, you need to show me. Dad, help me. But where that ends physically is a fascinating thing. I remember in particular with my dad, and I've shared this with you, and maybe you've had a parent just like this. He or she meant so much to you. He or she could do no wrong. He or she was super person, okay? Superman in my case. And then my dad developed Parkinson's. And Dad, I would ask him, do you know something? Can you help me? No, son. I can't. I didn't think that would affect me, but looking back at someone else who has had that experience, it's really tough to understand unless you've been there, and I'm sure you have in some way. I'm not trying to say you haven't. But the fact of the matter is this, that I realized then the physical frailties of life. And it gave me great peace. It gave me great hope when I could say to my Father in heaven, "Can you hear me? Can you feel what I'm going through?" And he said, "Yes, believe it or not." Not verbally. There wasn't a loud shout, but we carried on. We did the things that were necessary. And I've come out on the other side of it knowing that God is on his throne and my Father waits resurrection. I find that exciting. I want to share with my dad those things that have happened. His great-grandkids. All those things that he missed, or it's not really missing, but the fact is he's not experiencing it at this point. He sleeps. He has peace. And sometimes you and I need that peace as well. But we are still on the road. Many of us have lost loved ones of late. It's been a difficult situation. For a small group, it's been amazing how many people have experienced these losses. And yet we're all here again. We have the responsibility to each other to carry on, to make these things work. God is doing his part, but part of what he's given us is each other to do these things. That's not why it behooves every one of us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves in Hebrews 10. We know it. We've seen it. We've read it. Yet I've forsaken it at times. I'm not standing up here chastising anyone. I'm just sharing with you some of the things that I know about myself, and I have a hunch we've all experienced. You didn't receive the bondage, the spirit of bondage in verse 15, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Excuse me, I know I've read that. But the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, bears witness that you are a child of God. Somehow in my case, I hear my Father saying to me, my eternal Father, act like it. Stand up. Grow up. Do the things necessary to bring it home. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's the peace. That's the hope. That's the real story. It's maybe not the story that the world's going to give you, but it is the story that God is trying to share with us here today and every day. If we use the tools that he's given us. If we study, if we pray, if we fast, if we meditate. I can say those things real quickly. But the fact of the matter is, if we don't do them, it's not relevant. It doesn't help us much, does it? In Colossians 3, if you would turn there with me. Colossians 3. It reemphasizes what is true about unleavenedness. Remember we talked about the fast is over for 2008 in regards to physical leavening. What is it about? Well, the fact of the matter is, it is again that physical example of what we should be doing. And in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, remember your baptism? That's what it's saying. If you come out of that water, that's what I'm reading here. I'm seeing the question that Paul poses in Romans 6. He says, if you've come out of this watery grave, that's what I read here. And it says, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on those things of the earth. Forget about the house, the car, the fancy clothes, all those things that we sometimes seek. Put your priorities where they ought to be. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old self is gone. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will all appear with him in glory. You know, it's fascinating to me because I've talked with many people from time to time about the idea of what it might be like with the return of Christ and how times seem like they are a-changing and we're getting closer and closer. And I've had people tell me that I've been very close to and shared with me, well, you know what, son, they looked at it that way back in World War II or World War I. Ask those people who have gone through Auschwitz or some other situation which caused them to be in reality in slavery, physical slavery. They were forced to work in camps, indescribable conditions. And what did they get for that? They were killed. Because man afflicts man. That's the reality of it. That's our free moral agency. You know, I again think to myself, well, oh no, I couldn't do that. There's just no way. But put in that situation, I wonder, because I think sometimes those who oppress are not even aware, and sometimes the oppressed become the worst oppressor. There's much to know and much to do, but God has for us his plan. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, of which is idolatry. Again, a reminder as we close the days of unleavened bread that we set these things aside. And it says, therefore, in verse 12, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies. Put on humbleness and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, being patient, doing all those things that are necessary. It continues on in verse 16 and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what I heard today. That's what I heard, and that's what some did. They sung so beautifully. All of you did, as we sing in unison, as we sing our hymns, but also the special music. It's there for purpose. It's there for reason. And whatever you do in word or deed, in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. I would ask that you consider what's said in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Let me read it to you. You can write it down or you can turn there real quickly. But it says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let me read that to you again. Again, I want you to maybe take some time this evening. If I had a homework assignment for you, it would be that you consider where you are today, where you want to be just 1 year from now. And let's see where we end up. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Zephaniah has a call to repentance that I think you and I need to remember. Would you turn to Zephaniah 2? We're going to look at the minor prophets real quickly. And I promise I'm going to keep you awake just or asleep or whatever just a little while longer. Okay? And Zephaniah, if you would turn there with me, we're going to look at some here. If Jim can find Zephaniah. It's after Micah, right? No, Nahum. Habakkuk. Oh, yeah, here we are. It says, gather yourself together. Gather yourself together. Where? Yes, gather yourself together, O undesirable, at least in the New King James, might be shameless nation. Where do we live? I mean, in the United States of America, we have gotten to where we have no shame, it seems like. We express ourselves on everything. We do everything that just seems to satiate our physicality. And if we're not doing it, we're certainly not critical of it either as well. And I realize there's time for that. I'm not saying that. But sometimes we become too accepting of this world. And it's almost by omission rather than commission, or commission and opposed to omission, we become just as responsible. And sometimes we turn the other way. I have a difficult time necessarily standing up. But I also read in 1 Corinthians 5, I think if we were to continue that on, where it talks about being that new lump, it ends with Paul saying something to the effect that, look, this is what's going on this out in this world. But you and I in this church, must separate ourselves from that and not tolerate it within the church. It's certainly harder to do than say. I know that. But it's telling us there is a point here of safety, of safe harbor, of keeping oneself protected from what's going on out there. Let's assume this cocoon, if you will. It says, gather yourselves together, gather together, O shameless nation. And it goes on to tell us in this part, before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff. In other words, there is a time when this all comes to an end. If you're like me, you like to think that you've got more time. You want to stave off or not, you postpone doing all of these things. Sometimes we can procrastinate when in the reality we don't know how much time we have. I guarantee you that a lot of us might not necessarily address that issue as we ought to, but I know this. My brother-in-law heard about he had pneumonia on Wednesday afternoon or morning. He was diagnosed with pneumonia, and on Friday morning, about 10 a.m., they found him, and they thought he had died about 3 in the morning. I'm sure the man did not think he had just 36 hours when he heard about having pneumonia. None of us knows. This is not a fearful thing. This is not to say, as so many people might suggest to you, you know, get right in the sense that you might go out here and get run over by a truck. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we can procrastinate ourselves into not addressing the issues that we may need to do. And those things that we set forward during this week to change, we need to continue. And here's why. It says, because finally it comes to a conclusion. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord anger comes upon you. Sometimes I think we need to read this a little more literally, some of the things that we read. Because oftentimes we want to think that's the other guy. That's someone else. We don't need to, these are things we don't need to deal with. Well, yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day. You will be protected from the Lord's anger. In verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, I will utterly consume all things. I'm going to set it aside. From the face of the land, says the Lord, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. You notice what it's saying? I'm going to set aside even the stumbling blocks, is what our Father is saying. I'm not only going to get rid of the wicked, I'm going to get rid of every encumbrance. I just hope I'm not in the way. It will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. That's what he's going to do. But you know what? There is a faithful remnant, and we can pray that we truly are. In chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, therefore wait for me, says the Lord. Remember what it says in Isaiah 40? What is it, those who walk? How's it go? It's something to the effect of that we need to learn to be patient for God. That he will cause us to not stumble. We can be hidden from his wrath and his anger. The reality of that is saying is that those things are going to be afflicted upon those who would not turn. Let's not get in the way of that. He says, therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour out then my indignation. And it goes on to talk about how fierce his anger can be and will be. Those are things that you and I need to remember. Serving God in one accord, in the peace that he gives us. Would you turn back to Romans 13? This is what you and I need to do as these days conclude, and probably, I'm not just saying again, I think we've done it, we need to continue it, we need to hold fast. And those changes that we see and need to make, I would ask that you continue to do, that they don't cease as the sun sets tonight. Verses 11 through 14. And do this knowing the time, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. If you would allow me to conclude by reading again Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and listen to God, Paul's words, divinely inspired. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.